Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with our host, psychologist, and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Today, we have the great privilege of talking with someone who has a very similar vision to the ministry here at Family Talk.
You sure have that right, Dr. Meeker. Our guest today is Bob Vanderplaats, who is a longtime friend of mine. He and his wife, Darla, were here at Family Talk some years ago, I think about 2 years ago, to talk about their son, Lucas, who has a severe disability that was there at birth. And he became the inspiration for the acclaimed book, Light from Lucas. If you haven't read that, you'll get a blessing and an inspiration from it. But, Bob, good to have you here. And Darla is sitting over here to the side. It's a pleasure to have you both here at Family Talk.
Yeah, it's always great to be here. It's such an inspiration to see what all is going on at Family Talk and how God's blessing it. So thank you.
I keep in close touch with people around you, and I know what you're into, which is a lot. You've had a varied career, haven't you?
You know, God has led us down a variety of paths, but it's been a lot of fun. I look back and I think, you know what? I've enjoyed every element of my career path.
You were a high school principal.
Yeah, I was a teacher. I taught accounting, business. I was a high school principal. I was a head boys basketball coach.
In fact, you played basketball.
I did play basketball.
I'd like to get you on a court sometime.
I'd love to do that.
I'm afraid those days are over, but I love that game. I still dream about it.
Oh, boy. You know, my mind thinks I'm better than what I am today.
Well, I want to bring people up to date, and Dr. Meeker, we want to get you in here. But let me kind of reprise Bob's career, because it's all relevant and interesting. You ran for governor of Iowa, and you were Republican and ran for the Republican nomination, and you narrowly lost. And the man you lost to is now governor, Governor Branstad, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as you look back on that political venture, do you have regrets, or
no.
What is recalled to your mind?
Well, first of all, it's anybody who's run for public office, especially a statewide office like governor, you find out that there are many really good people and great people across the state of Iowa. A chance to meet a lot of them. And we did have a close race. It was a three-way primary. And had it been head-to-head, I think we would have defeated Governor Branstad. But at the same time, I think God was using that campaign to prepare me to launch another campaign against three Supreme Court justices in the state of Iowa who redefined his institution of marriage to allow same-sex marriage. And so I led that campaign. I think people who research that will find out we did something that they told us could not be done, and we unseated three Supreme Court justices.
All three of them
down. All three.
And essentially what they did was a court-made law, wasn't it?
Yeah, I mean, and that's, I think, we as a country, we need to wrestle with today. A lot of courts are making law. They're executing law. That's not their role. It's not their purpose. And we just pointed that out to the people of Iowa that, hey, this is Civics 101. The legislature makes the law. The governor executes the law. But now you have a court who even wants to amend your constitution. I mean, they're doing everything by fiat. And so we wanted to stand in the gap, and the people of Iowa wisely chose to stand in the gap with us and sent a message to that court.
You know, when I was in elementary school, I had a teacher who explained the meaning of checks and balances, and she put the three divisions of government on the board and then talked about how our founding fathers were worried about one of the three becoming dominant and being able to force its will on the other two, and how this system of checks and balances had worked so well. But it now is broken down because the court has the right to override everything the other two do. And that was never intended by the founding fathers.
It was never intended. Matter of fact, the Supreme Court is starting to believe that they are the supreme being. And when you take a look at Thomas Jefferson and other founding fathers, they were so concerned about a court that would get too much power because that would lead us to tyranny or we'd have oligarchy. But
that's what we have.
It is. Mm-hmm. Five Supreme Court justices do not make a constitutional convention. And so in our case, we said the court does not get to amend the Constitution. They don't get to execute anything, and they definitely don't get to make law. And the people of Iowa agreed with us.
And Governor Huckabee, former governor of Arkansas, gave a speech recently on that subject. And there is quite a bit of interest in challenging that whole notion of Supreme Court predominance in everything.
Well, we need to challenge that because, as I told the people of Iowa, if they will redefine the institution of marriage, they won't even blink an eye when they take your private property, when they seize your guns, when they tell you how to educate your children, whatever else it might be. Once you give them a little bit, they'll just keep taking because now the power is theirs.
That's right. How did we get here?
Well, how we got there is, I think, by complacency a lot of just saying, well, the court is the one who gets to make the decision.
Wasn't that Madison versus Marbury?
Madison versus Marbury. And what's happened, Dr. Dobson, is you had your elementary teacher about the brilliance of the founding fathers and the three branches of government. We've had 50 years of law school teaching the lawyers that know the courts do make law, which is complete nonsense. And God help us if that ever becomes the rule of our day.
Mm. Well, again, with this review of your career, you're now the president and CEO of the Family Leader. And boy, that sounds like my kind of organization. Explain what its purpose is.
Well, the Family Leader, obviously, we look to you as our mentor. And what we try to do is we try to strengthen families. We believe God has three.
That sounds familiar.
Yeah, that's right. We believe God has three institutions, the church, the family, and government. And where those three intersect, that's basically where our crosshairs is. We try to encourage the church. We try to hold up their arms, be a Barnabas to the church. We tell churches we don't need you to be political, but we do need you to be biblical and culturally relevant. We try to encourage families. Strong marriages have strong families, which leads to a strong country. So we talk a lot about that, and we have programs for that. Then obviously we get involved very much in government with family policy and electing standard bearers to office because it makes a difference who we elect, who's casting that vision, and who's voting yes or no on policy.
Mm. Yes, it does. Mm.
Well, let's get to the primary purpose for your visit today because it goes back to a telephone conversation that you and I had. Neither one of us can remember how long ago it was. I think it was about 6 months. But you called to express to me your great concern for the spiritual condition of this nation, that we seem to be sliding into a moral cataclysm, and really, where the things that we have believed and the spiritual heritage that this country has had have been falling away. And that what we desperately need is a revival, a spiritual renewal. You and I talked about that, and we agreed about it. And you said that you were writing a book on this subject. And I said, when you get it done and you get it out, come and let's talk about it. And you have now done that. And the title of the book is very intriguing. It's If 714. You know, people who are versed in the scripture will recognize where you're coming from.
I love that title.
2 Chronicles 7:14, but it begins with the word if, because that scripture begins with if. If my people, why don't we say it together?
If my people
who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And
seek my face
and turn from their wicked ways and hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Oh, man, what a powerful scripture that is. That's a promise, but that if is conditional.
It is conditional, and it's such a powerful scripture, and we hear it all the time. It gets used all the time. It's one of the most descriptive verses in all of scripture.
Yeah.
And when it begins with that word, if I go back to my parenting days, and you've written books on parenting, but how often we use the word if. And I believe that's what God's doing to his people, his children. if. You have a decision to make. You know, if my people will call. So you're not pointing the finger at the opposition. You're looking in the mirror. This is for you.
Boy, there are all kinds of implications there, because what's implied is that if you don't, I won't.
Exactly.
Exactly. And so what happens is we're in this dead sprint away from the heart of God, both, I mean, on every level, spiritually, fiscally, you name it. We just seem to be in a dead sprint away from the heart of God. And we have a lot of people saying, I want God to revive our land. I want God to reawake our land. I want a renewed land. I want God to heal our land. And God lays it out in the scripture. And although this scripture was not written to the United States of America, it was written to the nation of Israel. Since our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he gives us a glimpse into his heart of what he's looking for. Mm-hmm. And to us, it's not rocket science. It's common sense. And that's why this book, it's not a theological dissertation, but it's a common sense inspiration for application to that we would actually live this verse out as God's people.
Do you have people who say to you, when they see your book and they understand your thesis, do you hear people say, that was Israel, that's not today, that's not us?
You know, some people will say that, and that's where I remind them about the consistency of God and God's character. Yeah. And he gives us a glimpse into his heart. And a lot of times I bring them right to a New Testament parable of the prodigal son. Because many times I believe we as the United States of America, we are the prodigal son.
Yeah.
We want to cash in our inheritance now. We want to live the way we want. We want to do all sorts of lustful living, and nobody gets to tell me it's right or wrong. But I believe God wants us to turn back to him. And when we do, I believe he'll be in a full-out sprint to embrace us. Mm. And I just hope we're not feeding with the pigs when we decide to turn back to him. That's really why I believe, you know, I want to try to inspire people to take this verse serious. Let's do it before we're feeding with the pigs.
Dr. Meeker, you agree with this, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. And Mr. Vandenplaat, you said that the book was kind of birthed from a 2012 Family Leadership Summit. Can you tell us about that and how this all came to be and a little bit about the summit?
Well, we held our first annual, our first ever Leadership Summit 2012 because, as most of us on in this radio booth would say, it was the most important election of our lifetime. It was the presidential race, and so we held this Leadership Summit August of 2012. Iowa's a swing state. We sold out the facility. We had Governor Huckabee, Rick Santorum, Rick Perry, Joel Rosenberg, and others speaking at this summit. And even though they did talk about the importance of the election, what they emphasized was, more than anything, we need a reawakening in this country. We need to turn our hearts back to God. And what Governor Huckabee said in his speech that day, but also reiterated in the foreword of the book, If 714, which we're talking about, he said, if we don't do this, this country's game over.
And he spoke on this subject.
He spoke on this subject, and he reminded us that we are not alone. There's still plenty of us who have not bended our knee to Baal. But we need to be reminded we're not alone. But we need to keep our focus on God, his principles, his precepts. That blesses a nation. That blesses a culture. And so when we talk about a healed land, we think of the United States of America. Revival's an inside-out proposition, not an outside-in proposition. We'd love to see the country revived, but I believe it begins with me, my marriage,
yes,
my church, my family, my community. And the ripple effect would be to a country. That's why I think God says, if my people, this is like his locker room, my people, called by my name.
He wasn't talking to the world.
No.
He was talking to his people.
And what believers.
What he wanted, doctor, is he wanted the light to be light. You guys be the light, and then the darkness will be attracted to the light. And right now, people will talk about this world's an ever-increasingly dark place. That means our light can penetrate that much better, that much deeper, that much further. But we need God's people to take this thing very serious.
Dr. Meeker, go ahead.
Sometimes I hear people talk. I completely agree with you. And there's a sense of despondency in their voice. Is it too late for us? Are we so covered in the muck in the pigsty that God has turned away?
Well, there's no doubt sometimes people are, they're very despondent or they're very, you know, I'm just going to, in the end we win, so why should I participate now? And I'm thinking God's called us for such a time as this.
Yes.
We as Christians, we as believers, we need to live with a multi-generational view, which Dr. Dobson has lived out so well, that this is about generation to generation to generation. And so let the next generation find us faithful, that we stood in the gap, that we tried to right what was going wrong, that we, and I believe when we do it, I think we can dream again, where every life is brought into this world and the breath gets to be taken and every day gets to be lived out, where marriages are cherished between a man and a woman that honor God with Christ at the center, where our economics are in order, where our relationship with Israel's in order. But we can dream again of a country like that, and that's really what I think we want out of a healed land. But we need to turn our hearts back to God first.
You know, I disagree really strongly with the people who say, as you were quoting, well, we win in the end, so it really doesn't matter. But what about your children?
Right.
What about your grandchildren? If Jesus tarries, what about your great-grandchildren and those to come? Mm-hmm. Do you not care about them? It's being lost on our watch. In our day, we're allowing the country to forget God and to slide away from the things that we have believed. They're still true. They're still accurate. And the consequences are still just as severe if we don't do it. And I just don't understand that throwing the hands in the air and saying, well, it doesn't affect me.
I take issue with that response the same way you do. But at the heart of it, though, it compromises the message of the gospel. You know, the law is there to convict. The law convicts us to let us know we need a Savior.
Yeah.
And if we say we're just willing to let this culture chase after things that are dishonoring to God, what you're basically saying is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know why we would want to do that.
You know, my father was an evangelist, and so I grew up around revival. But a lot of people don't even know that word today. They're not even aware of what it means. What is a revival? What does the scripture refer to when it is using that term?
You know, what's interesting, because I believe the term revival has been hijacked a lot today to where people really don't know what it is. Is it a weekend? Is it a seminar? I mean, what is it? And I'm thinking, as I wrote this book off this one verse, what it is God wants authenticity. And the reason about, you know, seek my face, that means look me in the eyes, because what I'm telling you is really important. About having humility that you're not God, I'm God. And about praying, having that relationship, but about that turn.
Repentance.
The turn from, that's the authenticity he's looking for. And the healed land, a lot of us like to think United States of America, and I know that's my hope and prayer, but a healed land might be a healed marriage. It might be a healed church. I mean, we can put it as micro as you want to put it, and I think God blesses that. And so I think revival can be as micro, and hopefully the ripple effect can be as macro as God would ordain it to be.
The key to the whole thing for me, as I understand it, is repentance. It's saying, I have sinned. Mm. I am wrong. I have violated God's law. And I'm going to change. I'm going to ask for forgiveness and then ask him to heal my land, me.
Yeah.
Start in my heart. And that is what revival means to me. And there have been historic revivals. I would love to have some. Maybe you're a historian and can talk about it, but there have been times when this country and the UK and elsewhere have just been swept with this understanding of the need to repent. One of my favorite scriptures is in Nehemiah and Ezra. It's there in both places, where Ezra got on a stand on some kind of platform, and the people stood before him, and he began talking about finding the scrolls and seeing again God's commands, and the people began to weep Yeah, you remember that scripture?
I do remember
that's
it.
One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, because there was this understanding: yes, we've been wrong. Yes, we've killed 57 million babies. That's evil. That's wrong. Our marriages are falling apart. And we need to start the revival in our hearts and then do what we can to spread it to others.
And like Ezra, there needs to be a voice in the culture. And that's why I'm so thankful for Family Talk, a voice in the culture saying we need to repent, we need to turn our hearts back to God, towards home.
I think we need to be very clear, too, because I think that one of the things that's happening with the millennials and probably my generation, you know, I'm in my 50s, have contributed a lot to this, is that we have almost taken away the sense that there is sin. We have normalized so many bad behaviors that a lot of people justify sin such that if they don't feel that there is any sin, why should they repent? And that's a frustration that I have in many conversations with people. Can you address that?
Yeah, let me address it from an educator's point of view. In education, I call it the middle school concept, which means everybody must feel good about everything. We just need to feel better about flunking a math test. And we must feel better about doing bad behavior. And so we've gotten to a point of who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? You're just supposed to tolerate and we're all just supposed to feel good. And I'm thinking, no, that's not, I mean, when Christ said, I came to testify to the truth, that means there needs to be another side. In our country where the founders talk about the law of nature and nature's God, meaning that would be our unifying standard, because if it was up to Bob or Darla or Dr. Dobson, we would tilt the playing field to benefit us. So the unifying standard has to be God's principles and his precepts. Mm-hmm. And so I think we still need to speak truth into a culture. We can do it with love. We can do it with grace. But you still need to speak that truth.
Yes. Yeah.
Now, a lot of churches no longer think this way. I hate to say that, but it is true. A lot of them don't know what a revival is and never had one and don't know how to start, don't even know that they should. What do you say to the people who are listening to us? And what we're saying has resonated with them. And there is that desire, that need to get right with God and to be consistent with his word and what he said. But the church doesn't teach it. What then?
It's interesting you bring that up, because our publicist that we were talking to at the time with If 714, he said, you know, Bob, don't think too small. Think big with it, because this could have a dynamic impact on the lives of people in this country. He said, at minimum, maybe a church gets revived. Oh. And a church being revived is, again, many churches say, well, I don't want to be political today. Well, killing babies is not political. It's biblical. Yeah. The institution of marriage is not political. It's biblical. And so we tell churches, be biblical, but be culturally relevant. Be the light that God's called you to be. Or as Tony Evans says, be who you say you are or take down the sign.
That sounds like Tony Evans.
Because I think so many churches don't want to be controversial because they want everybody to feel good, right?
Right.
And yet our Savior, the one we serve, he's still the most controversial person. Even if you speak his name, it's a division.
Yeah. Meg?
Yes, you're right. Well, I appreciate you addressing that, because that is a great frustration. And I think for me, what I've seen over the past 15 years in particular is a real strong blurring of those lines. And, you know, people turning quite narcissistic and justifying all sorts of bad behavior and yet proclaiming that they love Christ and that Christ accepts them. And it really gets very, very muddy.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're at the end of our broadcast today, which has featured Bob Vanderplaats. And Bob, if you'll be with us again tomorrow, I'd really like to continue this discussion, because evangelism is one of the centerpieces of this ministry. It's one of the things we're here to promote and do. And, you know, in this case, our nation is so desperately in need of a spiritual renewal. So once again, the book is If 714, An Urgent Call for Revival. It's time, and indeed it is. Thank you, Bob, for being with us, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson. It is always a privilege to be with you, and may God bless you and Family Talk.
And for all of our listeners out there, if you would like to find out more about Bob Vanderplatz or his book, If 714, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call at 877-732-6825. Well, thank you for joining us today, and don't forget to join us for the conclusion of our conversation with Mr. Vanderplatz next time on another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.